Good morning, LifePoint. Welcome to what I hope will be one of our final online services before we're able to open back up. Like I said last week, we don't record these sermons on Sunday. It's actually Tuesday today. So by the time we're watching this, we will hopefully have clarity on the government's request for churches as we prepare to open our doors again. We are so looking forward to joining together physically. You know, the word in Greek that the Bible uses for church literally means assembly. So we want to assemble together as soon as we can, safely, so that we can worship the Lord as the body of Christ. So we'll be getting information to you as soon as we can. We have plans in place already. We're really just waiting to see if our plans will work within the sort of request the government is making. So be on the lookout for that information and be praying that we can gather again soon. So we're going to continue today in our series, He Still Holds It All. So if you have your Bibles, grab them, open them up to Genesis chapter 40. You know, there are many lessons that parents have to teach their children. You know, kids come into the world not knowing how to do anything other than eat, cry, and sin. And as our kids grow up in a fallen world, one of the most common lessons that they will learn over and over is that life isn't fair. Sometimes life just isn't fair. We've seen the entire world grapple with this reality recently. Okay, pandemic spread throughout the entire world, killing the most vulnerable. People lost their businesses they worked so hard to start. People have been killed unjustly. You know, this week, we're going back to the story of Joseph. And remember that Joseph knew well about how unfair life can be. But the reason he's a good example for us in our crazy world is because he kept the faith and persevered. He knew that his story was about God's glory. So grab your Bibles. Hopefully you have them opened. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 40, and let's start by looking at verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt." Remember, by the way, Joseph is in prison at this point, falsely. He's falsely imprisoned for a crime he did not commit with Potiphar's wife. So just remember that. Verse 2, "And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" Now, this part of this story screams God's providence, not unlike the story of Esther that we looked at last week. Okay, Joseph is in the prime of his life, but he's living in prison for a crime he didn't commit, and he has no hope of getting out. Then one day he gets two new cellmates who worked for Pharaoh, his cupbearer and his baker. Now, the cupbearer was responsible for tasting the king's wine to make sure that it was good and pure, okay? That way, the king wouldn't get sick or poisoned from anything he ate or drank. The baker obviously cooked Pharaoh's food. So these two men were very close to the king, but somehow they got on his bad side and he threw them into prison where they were put under Joseph's charge. Now, some might say that this is coincidence, but Christians call this providence. One day, Joseph noticed his new friends were upset, and he asked them what was wrong. They said they had both had a disturbing dream, and they didn't know what their dreams meant. Now, I've had my share of strange dreams, but I've never worried about what they were trying to communicate to me. In the ancient Near East, dreams were often understood as a way that pagan gods would communicate with people. And so in prison, these two Egyptians had no access to magicians or wise men who could tell them what their dreams meant. Now, remember that Joseph was a bit of a dream expert. Okay, we talked about his dreams a few weeks ago. So Joseph tells them, look, tell me your dream and God will reveal the meaning. Joseph's exact words are really a bit of a slight against the pagan gods. He says that the interpretation of dreams belongs to God, not to your pagan magicians or your wise men. So the cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and in his dream, he saw a vine with three branches that budded and shot forth into clusters of grapes. He took those grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. Joseph said that this means in 3 days, you'll be released from prison and restored to your old position. Now, you can imagine that this was pretty great news for the cupbearer. So he got pretty excited. Joseph tells him, hey, I'm happy that I can help you. Just please remember me to Pharaoh when you see him. Okay, I've been imprisoned falsely for a while, and I would like it very much to be released. Now, when the baker heard the good interpretation of the cupbearer's dream, he wanted Joseph to interpret his dream. But his interpretation was a little bit different. The baker dreamed and saw three baskets on his head, and birds were eating the baked goods in the top basket. And Joseph said, okay, this is easy. In 3 days, Pharaoh will cut off your head. He'll hang you from a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. Imagine having to tell someone that, right? Yeah, you're going to be hanged, and then the birds will eat you. So what's for dinner, right? Okay, Joseph was right on all counts in his interpretation of these dreams. The cupbearer was restored, and the baker was executed on Pharaoh's birthday. The cupbearer owed Joseph big time, but rather than help him out, he really sold him out. Okay, the last verse of chapter 40 says the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. So let's pick up in Genesis 41. Let's look at the first 8 verses, Genesis 41 verses 1 through 8. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So 2 years passed, and Joseph was still in prison. Finally, by God's providence, Pharaoh had 2 dreams that troubled him greatly. He saw 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 ugly, skinny cows. Okay, that was dream number 1. Then he saw 7 plump ears of grain eaten by 7 thin ears. Now, dreams are obviously an important part of the story. Okay, Joseph had 2 dreams. The cupbearer, the baker had their dreams. Now Pharaoh has 2 dreams. Okay, what's all this about? Well, like we said a minute ago, dreams were huge in this culture because the Egyptians thought that dreams foretold the future or were some way for their divines to contact them. So God is using something specific to this culture to bring glory to himself. Okay, so I don't think that this means that the normative practice for Christians today should be to seek interpretation of our dreams. Now, can God use dreams to prick our minds to think about something or convict us about something? Sure, we've heard testimonies about that at our church. Of course he can do that. But I don't think that God is in the business of normally communicating visions, prophecies, or messages to us through our dreams so that we have to analyze every dream that we have. Okay? I think God was specifically using a huge element of Egyptian culture and spirituality in order to demonstrate his power over their pagan gods. Okay? He was using this element of their religion to show the futility and powerlessness of their religion. So tonight, If you have a dream that your head becomes a block of cheese, you don't need to call the pastors to find out what God is trying to tell you, okay? Maybe you just need to eat a pizza and move on with your day, okay? So Pharaoh wants to know what's going on with his dreams. So he called for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Now, these magicians, they didn't pull rabbits out of a hat or anything, okay? They were trained to interpret dreams. But none of them could give an accurate interpretation, okay? Which just goes to show the futility of their pagan worship. The cupbearer sees this and he remembers, hey, Joseph helped me interpret my dream. Pharaoh, we should get him in here to help us. Now, by this point, Joseph had spent 13 years in prison. 13 years in prison for something he didn't even do. It would have been easy for any man to become bitter and angry. Just look at how we feel after 3 months of lockdown, right? But Joseph knew that his story wasn't about him. His story was about God's glory. So Pharaoh was desperate to know what his dreams meant. So he sent for Joseph. Now, this was quite an opportunity for Joseph. Okay, he had some major bargaining power here. Okay, he could have said, okay, listen, I'll interpret your dreams, but first I want my freedom. I want to be reimbursed for my time spent in prison. And I also want Potiphar's wife to pay. But he didn't say any of this. He was ultimately concerned about God's glory. And he trusted that God would lift him up in his timing. And he tells Pharaoh, look, I'm not special. There's nothing about me that gives me dream interpretation power. However, God can give me insight into what your dream is about. That's how Joseph responded. This is amazing. Joseph could have flaunted himself as the dream master and hoarded glory for himself, but he was humble and he gave all the credit to God. This is significant because everyone in Egypt thought Pharaoh was a god. But Joseph basically said when he came before Pharaoh, my God is greater than you or any other god that your people worship, and my God can give interpretation to your dreams. Pharaoh thought his issue was a dream, but Joseph said that his issue was that he was worshiping the wrong God. So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He tells Pharaoh, here's what your dream means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Okay, now this is pretty alarming news to give any world leader. But then Joseph gives a strategic plan to manage the crisis. He says, look, you need to appoint a minister of agriculture who will take a fifth of the grain and store it up for 7 years so that you'll have enough for the bad years that are to come. Now, if he could have, Joseph would have won a Nobel Prize for this. By God's power, Joseph saved Egypt. His administrative thinking and management skills and his trust in the Lord allowed him to prevent the death of thousands during an impending crisis. Needless to say, Pharaoh was pretty impressed. Let's look at Genesis 41. Let's look down to verses 37 through 40. It says this, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.'" Now, the pieces are finally coming together for Joseph. Now he's starting to see what God was doing and where God was taking him. He found out that he had come to Egypt for such a time as this. It's easy to forget in stories like this how much time had passed. Okay, Joseph had been really on a bit of a roller coaster for years before he saw the pieces coming together. But Joseph trusted the Lord and he had faith in God's providence. God put Joseph in Potiphar's house. He put Joseph in prison. He brought the cupbearer into Joseph's life. God gave them their dreams and Joseph gave the interpretation to the cupbearer and the baker. God gave Joseph the gift of administration, so that all of this could work together so that one day he could become second in command in Egypt, all part of God's providential plan to save the nation of Israel. Now, this is an amazing story with so many implications for our moment right now. The first thing I want us to see from looking at this section of Joseph's story is we have to see our trials as an opportunity to become like Jesus. We have to see our trials as an opportunity to become like Jesus. Look, you've lived enough life to know that sometimes life isn't fair. Right? Sometimes things fall apart. Marriage becomes a struggle. Finding a spouse becomes a struggle. Your boss treats you unfairly. Your kids drive you crazy. Your friends betray you. A microscopic virus turns your life upside down. You can't hang out with your friends. You can't go to work. You can't go to school. Sometimes it seems like life is just one trial after another. You know, I remember right before we moved to Belgium, Morgan and I were trying to sell our two cars. And on the same day, both of our cars had some sort of mechanical problems, which led to $1,300 in repair in one day. We had nice cars. Our cars never broke. But all of a sudden, one day, we're hit with a huge repair bill for both of our cars. Okay, look, when trials hit, you have a choice. Okay, you can become bitter, or you can see an opportunity to become better. You can resent God and curse your life because things are falling apart. Or you can trust that God is at work in the details. Remember what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's a great verse to memorize if you're looking for any verses to commit to memory. Look, this promise isn't just for when things are great, okay? All things means all things, good or bad. So you might be in a really painful spot right now, but God is using that situation you're in to mold you into the image of his son. And that's what we want, okay? When we're in trials, we're not looking for our breakthrough, our win moment or whatever. We want to become like Jesus. That's the breakthrough that we want. That's the victory we want to see. We want to see ourselves become like Jesus. Okay, look, no one knows suffering like Jesus does. Do you know that many Bible scholars believe the reason that Joseph, I'm talking now about Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, as in Mary and Joseph. Many scholars believe that Joseph doesn't show up in any of the Gospels after Jesus was a boy. The reason for this is because he died. It's very likely that Jesus suffered through the pain of losing a parent at a young age. Do you know that many in Jesus' family rejected him as the Messiah? Or that they wanted to use his position for their own gain? Before Jesus' death, his closest friends literally deserted him. One of his disciples betrayed him. His own people, the Jews, who he loved and longed for, screamed, "Crucify him!" The very beginning of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus knows what it means to suffer. He knows what it means to trust in God the Father during times of great pain and unfair sorrow. He's able to sympathize with you during your trials. But Jesus also loves you very much. And God the Father will work all things for your good. Your times of suffering, whether you feel like you've been shattered to when you feel like you've been shattered to a million pieces, God brought you through that so that he could build you back up into the image of his son. Sometimes it feels like you're just breaking down. When that happens, know that God is using that time in your life to build you back up and mold you into more of an image of his son. That's what we want in our trials. We want to come out looking more like Jesus. And then later on in our life, he'll do it again. We'll be broken down again. And then we'll look even more like Jesus as he builds us back up again. Listen, friend, all of your suffering leads to your sanctification. So when you're in trials, see it as an opportunity for you to become more like Jesus, who can sympathize with your suffering, but who also is committed to building you up into his own image. Second, know that your story is about God's glory. Joseph's life seemed like one never-ending train wreck. Okay, he could have given in to bitterness, self-pity, and depression, but rather than feel sorry for himself, he served others. This is a miraculous thing. When Egypt was in trouble, He could have let them starve because of all he'd suffered. He could have enjoyed telling Pharaoh that his nation would suffer because he was so angry about how unjustly he had been treated. But he knew that his story was about God's glory. So rather than pronounce a death sentence on Egypt, he served them because they were lost and they needed God. Like Joseph, you're not here by accident, and neither is COVID-19 or any other crisis or trial. Nothing is arbitrary. Everything has a purpose and meaning because God is sovereign. So when life isn't fair, remember, your story is about God's glory. You are not the protagonist of your story. Your life, your story is about God. He's the point of your life. He's the point of my life. In verse 38, Pharaoh asked a revealing question. He said, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Joseph couldn't help but point others to God because his life revolved around God. The way he lived and spoke screamed the reality that God is sovereign and exalted above all others. Joseph lived in such a way that a pagan king who thought that he was a god recognized that Joseph walked with the real God and that the real God was with Joseph. Pharaoh in Egypt recognized that Joseph was different. And part of that difference was seen in how he handled his trials. What will these trials reveal about us? Will people see our hope, our faith, and our concern for God's kingdom? Or will they see bitterness because this time disrupts our kingdoms? Everyone's life tells a story. What story will yours tell? There's no doubt that the number one way to lean into the presence of God during hard times is through Bible reading. So make time every day to dive deep into God's word. Okay, don't put it off. We all need this very, very much. If you feel like your soul is withering away amidst your trials, nourish it with the words of the one true God and live in the Bible every day so that through it, you may know its author more and more. If you're not a Christian, thank you for watching today, by the way. I hope that even now you can feel God's Spirit convicting your heart over your sin and your need for Him. I hope that, like Pharaoh, you can see that there is no one higher than your Creator. You are not God. You are not the master of your fate, nor are you the captain of your soul. And that would be bad news. Okay, if you were the master of your fate, you were the captain of your soul, that is bad news. Humans can barely keep up with our keys, let alone manage to keep from messing up our lives, okay? You'll never find the freedom you're looking for anywhere outside of intimacy with your Creator and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. As Saint Augustine said, your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in Him. So today, turn away from your rebellion against a holy God and put your faith in His Son. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Repent, turn away from your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ. Friends, it will cheer my heart greatly to deliver news to you very soon about what reopening will look like. Please stay posted about that. But until then, I'll see you next time. Let's pray. And then we're going to close out our time in the Word. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sovereignty and your providence that you rule over all things that happen and that you work all things for our good. And thank you that our good, according to your plan, will also lead to your glory, that we don't have to choose between your glory and our greatest good. Lord, I ask that you would continue working your purposes in this time. But Lord, please allow us to be able to meet together very soon. We desire so much to behold one another once again with our eyes, not over a screen. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace, your control, your justice. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, be blessed, and I love you very much.